All right, we're going to turn to the book of Ruth today. I'm going to read Ruth chapter 1, and I'm going to read a new chapter each week, but my sermons aren't going to follow precisely the chapters. They're going to follow the people. And basically the four sermons are Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, Obed. So that's the messages today. Or this month, and we're looking at how God redeems a bitter life, because that's how Naomi describes herself, as we'll see. So let's first listen to God's word from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on till they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The name Naomi means pleasant. We might even translate it as joy. And Naomi, though she is called pleasant, becomes bitter. "Don't call me joy. Don't call me pleasant," she says. "Call me Mara. Call me bitter." For Naomi, her life was bitter as she looked back on it. Not bittersweet, as we often might say, but bitter. And so she says, "Call me Mara." Naomi lived in the time of the judges. The time of the judges was a brutal, lawless time. This is the time of the famous Gideon and Ehud and Barak and Deborah and Jael. In the book of Judges, we find that what would happen is that enemies would come in, plunder them, fight against them until God would raise up a warlord or a judge. So you might think of a judge as a sort of warlord who rises up and then takes out the enemy. But in spite of that difficult time, Naomi's life was a pleasant life. She had hope, and so did her husband. And her husband's name expressed that hope. His name is Elimelech, which means my God is king. My God is king. She also had future hope. As she looked towards the future, she expected God to do good things. And that was evidenced in the fact that God gave her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were those who in her older age would support her and defend her and take care of her and bless her in innumerable ways. But her life became less pleasant, less Naomi, because in their land there was a famine, a time when there was no food. Perhaps it was because the weather changed and they weren't able to get rain, as happened from time to time in the Middle East. Or perhaps it was because of an enemy who came and took all the grain, like it did in the time of Gideon. At any rate, they were there in such a desperate situation that they decided that they needed to move to a place where they could actually survive and provide for themselves. And that place was the land of Moab. Moab was the son of Lot, Abraham's nephew, who came with him to the land of Canaan. And these people were relatively close to the Israelites in terms of their ethnic identity, but they were not often at peace. And yet, God provided for Elimelech and Naomi there, and they found refuge, and they were not only able to survive, but also thrive. And then tragedy struck. Elimelech died. Elimelech died in the land of Moab. And Naomi faced the severe grief of the loss of her husband in a foreign land. As a 19th century poem, which describes the life of Ruth, fleshes it out a little bit, put it, "I lost my friend, supporter, comforter, my guide, my partner, both in joy and grief. My husband, my Elimelech." To lose a spouse is one of the hardest losses one can experience, whether it's through the breakup of a marriage or through a death. I remember a friend of ours who lost his wife at a relatively young age, and I remember him saying to me, "I don't feel like doing anything anymore. All the work I did to build up my business, I did for her, and now she's gone." The relationship of husband and wife is one of the closest that can exist in this world, and so consequently, its loss is one of the saddest, and the loss of such a great support. But yet, Naomi did have some consolation, because she had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And so she could continually look in their faces and see strength, see support, and even see her Elimelech. And then she got more consolation. The family grew. Her sons took wives from the land of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. And so her family grew, and she must have felt more support and consolation in the face of the death of her husband. And then the unthinkable happened. It's one thing to lose your spouse. It's another thing entirely to lose grown sons. Mahlon and Chilion die. And there was the removal of her strong support, her sons, who would have helped her throughout her life. And no doubt she not only experienced the feeling of loss because of the loss of these sons, whom she would miss dearly, but also because it opened up the wound of grief over her husband Elimelech. It's like when we have experienced a severe loss, every loss after that seems to hearken back to that most significant loss. And it's like it burns again, it hurts again, the pain is renewed. And how did Naomi take it? It was really hard. Here's what she told her relatives and countrymen when she went back to the land of Canaan. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Stop calling me pleasant. Stop calling me joy," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Call me Mara. Call me bitter." And how many of you have sometimes wanted to say, "Call me bitter. Call me Mara"? You ever have that experience where someone is saying, "Let's thank God for all the good things in our life. What's something you're thankful for?" And inside, you've just experienced a tragedy, and it's tearing you up. That's what happened at our prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and I was the one who was saying, "Let's say what we're thankful for." Happily, this woman was able to say, "You know, right now, call me Mara, because there's some bitter things going on." And I think that we all have that from time to time, but I also think there's people who would say, looking at their whole life, "Just call me Mara, period." It may be the death of a loved one, but it also could be for other reasons, such as abuse or betrayal or loss. There are probably more Maras around us than we know or think or would expect. And it's always good for us to be aware of that reality. And one way to get aware of that reality is to read the Bible. Because the Bible does not hide these types of things from us. The Bible does not present life as if everything's fine. It's not a constant smile. People are present in their triumphs and tragedies, their cooperation and their injustice, their happiness and their grief, their joy and their sadness. The Bible also speaks of those whose life has been bitter. It speaks to Maras. And so in the midst of that, we have to ask, is there any hope? Is there any hope for Mara? What's interesting about this book of Ruth is that it never comes out and says, "Ruth, God is your hope. Just hope in the Lord, and he'll take care of you." There's no religious slogans. I don't mean that in a bad sense. For Ruth to cling on to, or Naomi to cling on to here. But yet, I will tell you that even though it's not explicit, the book of Ruth is about hope. God is not absent from the book of Ruth. God is the God of the widow and the orphan. The same 19th century poem that I cited earlier has Elimelech speaking on his deathbed, saying to Naomi, "My beloved Naomi, God is the father of the fatherless and the husband of the widow. This thought, this firm belief dispels all fear and makes a deathbed happy. And I do think that Elimelech probably took comfort from God calling himself the defender of the widow and the orphan. And I do think that's something we can learn from the book of Ruth. But it's also not explicitly in the book of Ruth. It doesn't say that explicitly. So where is the comfort? It is in Ruth, the woman, not the book. And it is in Boaz, and it is in Obed. Ruth is the companion who sticks with Naomi through the hardest trials. Boaz is the one who redeems Ruth and Naomi from their desperate condition. Obed is the restorer of the house of Elimelech. And so God is there, but he is there through his people. There is redemption for Naomi, but God does it through people. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:6, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." We needed comfort. What did God do? He said, "Here's Titus." That's how he comforted him. There's also in the book of Ruth no specific or explicit promise concerning Christ. There's no statement that says Jesus will come and be born in Bethlehem, even though Bethlehem is the place where a lot of this occurs. But yet Christ is there. Christ is all three. Christ is the companion who sticks with us. Christ is the one who redeems us and buys us back out of our sin and misery. Christ is the one who restores the house of David. So Christ is there. But if we just take those things and then say, "Oh, okay, now we know how Christ is there," then we will miss some of Christ. Because Christ comes through his body. We are the body of Christ. And so, we all face bitterness in this life. Some of us have experienced so much of it that we'd like to say, "Call me Mara." But God, who comforts the downcast, will comfort us by sending us Ruths and Boazes and Obeds. Amen.